All right, well, for you guys, some of you are brand new this week on this, and some of you were here last week, but we've entered into a series for the next several months of calling it Family Circus. And I didn't even know that there's a cartoon out there, a comedy called The Family Circus. It's been going 60 years. The kids haven't aged a bit. You know, they're the same age as they used to be. And so we'll use some of those maybe along the way, but I didn't even know it. You know, I'm not a comics guy, so I never read those. But we call this Family Circus as a series on marriage and family. Now, I just want to bring everybody up to speed quickly. I'll try not, I took the whole service last time to do this, but here's kind of our setting the stage things. Just want you to know. First of all, we've shied away from this because we didn't want to, you know, kind of leave anybody out. If you're single or maybe divorced, we know that there's it makes it a little bit awkward. We've shied away from it, but feel like it's really time to maybe address that. So we want to care about everyone in this room. We know that kind of addressing this the way we would have 30 years ago probably isn't going to work in 2020, so it has to be a little different. And third, that our culture has really been through and is going through an avalanche, a tsunami level of change in the areas of these things. We get that, okay? And so that makes it a little bit even more challenging. Fourth, by taking on this issue and all of its implications, we run the risk of being misunderstood or characterized by people who may not agree with this as kind of narrow-minded, Bible-thumping bigots, you name it. Well, we understand that. And so we'll do the best to not be bigotry, you know, bigots, and be narrow-minded, but to be thoughtful and caring and connecting. But also, we have to then say, okay, wait a second, what are we doing here? Next, we understand that addressing marriage and family runs the danger of stirring the pot or maybe even opening the wounds of marriage. You know, none of our marriages are perfect. None of our families are perfect. At least I haven't met them yet. If yours is, I'd really love to talk to you because I need your help. Because my family's not perfect. My marriage isn't perfect. I just got back from a time in Colorado where we did my mom's 95th birthday and all my siblings came and their spouses came. And guess what? We did the same crazy dance we do every time we get together, you know? It's like you start pushing each other's buttons the same way we did when I was a kid, you know? It just drives you crazy. Last, and let's circle this one, and let's kind of highlight this. On Sunday mornings here this coming, we are going to try to discover and examine the biblical paradigms for marriage and family without avoiding the cultural collisions, but also without looking for a fight. I have no interest in making a fight. And so we're going to look at biblical paradigms, which you may agree with, you may struggle with, you may disagree with. But we're going to look at biblical paradigms. What does it teach us? What does it say? Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, I don't, you know, okay, Bible. I don't buy it. And I say, okay, you know, if you don't. Or you might say, I do buy it. I'm in. We really want to be a place where the skeptic, the inquirer, and the already convinced are welcome here to wrestle with the issues, to talk through the issues. So I'm not here going to take on a cultural battle and try to beat everybody up. I'm going to say, hey, what does the Bible say, and does it make sense? Okay? Now, there are three passages I just want to look at really quickly that help us. These are convictions that we have as a church. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, that the Word of God, so we're going to take the Scriptures and suggest that it is the Word of God. We really believe that He has inspired it and given it to us. So that the Word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit. Guess what? You can't divide those. So this goes right to the division. It goes right to the core of everything, of joints and marrow, in discerning the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. We believe that God's Word has that ability to do that. I know in my life, it has the ability to go deeper than anything else. So that's why we're going to engage that. Secondly, in 2 Timothy, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for certain things. It's breathed out. That it's good for teaching, kind of telling us what the track is or what the path is. It's good for reproof, telling us when we're off track. It's good for correction, how to get back on track. And it's good for training in righteousness, how to stay on track, right, of what life is all about, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work, everything that he'd want us to do, okay? So that's why we're going to engage this and look at its paradigms. And last, Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What does God want? And look at this, and let's highlight it, let's underline it, let's make it bold. It says this: what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is good qualitatively? Not good like, well, it's good. You know, like that TV commercial, you know, like, well, it's just, it's okay. What do you mean it's just okay? You know, like, well, it's good. Well, no, I want something that's great. Well, what this word actually means is it's qualitatively good. It has goodness in it. It's not just good. It's like good, right? It's acceptable. It's embraceable. It's engageable. It's doable. And in fact, look at this. And in fact, it's perfect. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes don't you wonder, really? Don't you, we have a better idea? Sometimes I have a better idea. Growing up, my brother had a better idea. My brother was a pole vaulter. When you're in middle school and you're a pole vaulter, in those days and age, it was just a metal pole, didn't bend at all. You can't go that high. And so the pit you needed was a sawdust pit, right? That's what we had. And I was the pole catcher, usually. He was the pole vaulter. I was the pole catcher. But eventually, he got this thing called a fiberglass pole. It bends. You can go higher. You know, and now a sawdust pit doesn't cut it anymore. So we began to collect these huge pieces of foam rubber, and we put them in a big net bag, you know, so you could jump into that. And so one day he brought it home, and we were using it for high jumping and pole vaulting. And he says, I got an idea. I got a better idea. Let's get on the roof and jump off the roof into this pit. And I'm thinking, I don't think that's a good idea. But I was a little brother, and I don't dare be called a chicken, so I got up on the roof with him, and we jumped off into this thing. And it wasn't a good idea, because those pieces of foam rubber didn't always fit together all that great. And we'd hit the ground, and that was a bad idea. And, but you know, sometimes I treat God like that. I say, God, I got a better idea. And you can just see him shaking his head like, oh my gosh, Kevin, do you know what you're doing? It's going to be a foam pit jumping off a roof. And there are going to be cracks between the pieces. It's exactly my life. It's the story of my life, right? Well, we're going to look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2 today. So we're going to fly. I want this to be more instructional than anything else. I'm going to throw out the paradigm that it starts with. We're going to start in Genesis because it's the book of beginnings. That's what it means. And so he's going to lay out the most important things first in the book of beginnings. So let's look at this and start in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the way it looks like. That God was, whether he's the one who always has been, is, and will always be. And before there was anything, he existed. Outside of time and space, God existed. And that he created, he decided to be creative. He made the heavens and the earth. This is kind of the big statement, right? And it says the earth was without form, and it was void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, some people believe that between verses 1 and 2 there, it's called the gap theory, that what happened there, that something must have happened to bring darkness into existence. I don't know for sure, it doesn't say, but a lot of people would say that's when he created the angelic world. And even before the rest of the world was created, there was a rebellion in heaven, and Lucifer took one-third of all the angels and said, let's do our own thing. I'll be God. And so that we have this darkness, and that the earth was formless and void, and there was this kind of, Spirit of God was hovering over this, and he had to make sense of it all. Well, then on day one of creation, we won't read it all, but he made light. He didn't make specific light. He just made light to penetrate the darkness. That's a pretty cool way to start. Then on day two, it says that he separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were below the expanse. And evidently, there was some sort of a water system, and he divided it, and he made heaven. He made the atmosphere in between the waters above and the waters below. Most people believe, or many scientists believe, that eventually the waters above were interrupted by a great volcanic activity in the world, and there was a huge flood that brought down much of that water that was above. An interesting possible way to explain the great flood. But that he separated those waters and he made the atmosphere. And then on day three, look at this, it says he made dry land. So he took the waters that were below and he divided them. And he made dry land and he made water. So we got the oceans, we got land, we've got Missouri. And we almost went into the ocean the last few days as it rained. But we have dry land. And then on day four, he separated day from night and he made the sun to govern the day and the moon to govern the night so that there would be light for both of those. Wow. And then on day five, he made all the things that live in the ocean. And he made all the things that live in the air. So the birds, and then he's got all the aquatic things. And then day six. And he says, and God said, day six, verse 24, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things and beasts on the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. You know, actually, Christians do not, we do believe in evolution. We believe in evolution within a species. There is clearly change that happens in the evolutionary process within a species. But we don't see the evidence for beyond that so much. And so that within their kind, he made all these things. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw it and he said, man, that's good. That's cool stuff. And now look at this, though. He goes on. And God said, let us, plural, make man, underline it. So we have to say here, okay, what's going on? Man? Now, here's the deal. The Hebrew word is Adam. It means mankind. At some point in the scripture, he's going to change from it being mankind to specifically referring to Adam, because that's really the word, Adam. But it's mankind. So he says, then God said, let us, plural, the Godhead, the plural of divinity is what that means. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all involved in creation. He said, let us make man, Adam, mankind, in our image, for our after our likeness. Now, we're not perfectly like God. We're not all-knowing. We're not all-present. We're not all those things. But we have been given in our inner person the ability to love, to know, to be creative, to be in our personhood like him. Wow. And then it goes on and it says, and, underline it, let them have dominion. You guys, is this like wild? God created the whole world and he said, hey, yo, mankind, come here. I want you to have dominion. I want you to have responsibility. I want you to have authority. I'd like to give this over to you. I'd like you to manage this for me. I got other things to do, and I'm going to give you management position. Now, you guys, to manage the world? That's pretty incredible, isn't it? He goes, he lets them, circle them. That's plural, them. Like, what do you mean plural? Adam, mankind. You mean mankind's plural? Yes, we'll find out in a second. Have them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We've been given responsibility. Wow, that's pretty cool, I think. Now, look at this. He says in verse 27, so God created man, okay, this is Adam, mankind, right? In his image, in the image of God, he created him. And you guys, let's highlight that. Let's circle him. This word is actually untranslatable. It is a masculine word, but what it really kind of would have to be translated as that he created this entity. And it's of the accusative, actually. And it's an object. It's an object on which action is being taken. Okay, and it's a non-neuter. So Hebrew doesn't have a neuter. It's either masculine or feminine. It couldn't put it in a neuter sense. And so he's put it in the masculine, but it's singular. He created him, this entity, and now he's going to explain the entity. Look at this, comma, male, circle it, and female. He created. Male and female is this entity of him. Not one and not the other, it's both. Male and female, he created them. And so put them together and circle it around him. This entity, him, is both male and female. That's how he created. And it says male and female, he created them. Once again, this is an untranslatable word that identifies simply the identity of this person, these people, male and female. God reveals his image in the male and the female together. It's an incredible thought. I wonder if the angelic world the two-thirds that did not rebel, when they saw this happen, I'll bet they just went, His image. Oh my God. God the Creator. He made male and female His image. I mean, it must have been a heavenly crazy maker to see what happened. I bet they were amazed, blown away. Wow. Look at that. How beautiful. How amazing. Let's go on. It says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply. And it's going to work because it's male and female. It's how it works in all of His creation. And I want you to fill the earth and I want you to subdue it. And then once again, He says, I want you to have dominion. Highlight all that. I want you to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree and every seed of its fruit, and you have them for food. Can you imagine? He gave it all to us. One of my favorite stories is Barry McGuire was out on a fishing boat coming back into San Pedro Harbor in Los Angeles, and all of a sudden there were these dolphins swimming by his boat. And he just loved it. And he started hitting them with a dish towel. Bam! And afterwards, he was convinced. God said, Barry, I made these for you. I made them for you. You know, I've been out in the ocean, deep sea fishing off the coast of Mexico. And they used to come, these dolphins, and just be right by the boat. Of course, they want to eat. But, you know, they're just coming by the boat. And I just kept thinking back. Kevin, God made these for you to enjoy, take care of. He made them for you. Wow. Well, let's go on to verse 30. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He'd made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Wow. Is that an amazing deal? Look at this in the beginning of Genesis 2. He wraps up that section really by saying, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, all the armies of God He made. And on the seventh day, God said, it's enough. It's enough. It's perfect. It's really good. It's awesome. Let's take a break. It's really great. And on the seventh day, God finished His work and that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because it is God. Because on it, God rested from all His work that He was done. It was enough. That's why He encourages us to take a Sabbath. To say, you know what? 6 days is enough. I don't need any more. Let's take a rest. Let's enjoy it. Let's sit back and enjoy it. Well, then, there's going to be day six in detail. Okay? And here's how it goes. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now look at this. And when no bush of the field had yet in the land, and no small plant of its yield had sprung up. So He's got the plants going, but they hadn't sprung up yet. And for the Lord God had not caused it to rain in the land yet. There was no man to work it on the ground. And so in the midst, in verse 6, and a mist was going up from the land, and it was watering the whole face of the ground. It's interesting that the word ground is actually from the same root word as Adam. It means Adam, ah, it means the ground. Ha, Adam, ah, the ground. So we were taken from the ground. We're connected to it, right? That's why, frankly, owning property is such a valuable thing, especially for the Jews. Their land is so important to them. Wow, because we're part of it. Now, then the Lord God formed the man. This is probably the first time that it means Adam, rather than mankind. Because now He's going to do this unique creation, explain how it came about that there were male and female. Okay? Because one's not more important than the other. But He formed the man, Adam, of the dust of the ground, Ahadam, and He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. You guys, just for a second. God breathed into the nostrils of mankind the breath of life, L'chaim. To life. I love that Jewish song, L'chaim, to life. He breathed into us life, Now look at this. It goes on. It's really important. And the man became a living creature. What this actually means is that he breathed into us a soul, a person of desire, passion, appetite, and emotion. He breathed into us humanity. It didn't evolve. It didn't accidentally happen. Evolution cannot explain the reality of conscience in a human being. It is only explained by the fact that it is the Spirit of God who's been breathed into you and I and gave us a soul. When we lose people to a plane crash, they say we have lost souls, because there's something so profound about the inside of a person that we are a soul. Let's go on, verse 8. And the Lord God planted the garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made a spring, made to spring up every tree, now that it was pleasant in the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. We'll come back to that. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided into four rivers. And the next several verses get those four rivers. We don't need to talk about them today. Pishon, Gihon, Tigris, and the Euphrates. And then in verse 16, circle it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat, you shall surely die. What an incredible thought. What are you talking about? You just gave me life. And now you're explaining death? Chapters 3 and 4. Next week, we'll talk about that more. But in verse 18, he says, then the Lord God said, hey, yo, it's not good that the man should be alone. Circle it. You guys, I think most often we go over, as we read this, we slide right through that alone thing. It's not good that he be alone. So he made. Can we stop just for a second? The more I interact with people, the more I face myself, the more I watch and engage people, I wonder if this word alone is more powerful than we ever have imagined. What happens when people find themselves alone, feel alone? The famous saying we use in men's fraternity is that men in isolation self-destruct. I wonder if all of us self-destruct when we feel alone. And sometimes being alone doesn't mean there's no one around. Sometimes the loneliest place in the world is not being in bed by yourself. It's being in bed back to back with someone, and you're so alone. I have friends who I talked with the other day, and I said, I consider you my friend, but it was a friendship that was going to become more distant because of some other extenuating circumstances. And this man just fell into my arms sobbing because he didn't want to be alone. I thought, oh my gosh, how often young people want to have friends on Facebook, but they're still so desperately alone. I wonder if this aloneness really describes the human experience today. Feeling by ourselves. No one cares. No one knows. I don't want to reveal, but then I don't tell and I find myself alone. This aloneness is a powerful, powerful, powerful experience, and usually to our detriment when we feel so alone. I think we all feel it. If I asked you, can you identify by raising your hand? Don't raise your hand. But I think we'd all say, yeah, I get it. Marriage isn't the perfect solution to it, even in a broken world. And even then, it's not perfect. But look at this. So he says, it's not good for man to be alone, but I will make a helper fit for him. Usually, when we read that in modern day, that feels like we will make a woman to be the servant slave to do whatever Adam wants. When he wants, how he wants, faster than he wants, read his mind. And that is so not what it's saying. In fact, I went through this with a couple the other day who were in premarital counseling, and the gal said at the end of it, she said, if I understood what you're saying to be true, then all of my friends would be attracted desperately to the scriptures and to God himself. But that is not what we understand. Here, this word for helper is ezer. It's a Hebrew word. It means a helpmate. It means to meet, to help. It really means this. It means to rescue, to save, to be strong. It means to be a warrior. That's what it means. Xena, the female warrior. Wonder Woman. You guys, that's what it means. That really is what it means. This really strong person to not come and compete, but come and join, to be together. To be a helper, it means to be a tough warrior by the side of this person, because by himself, he is not complete image of God. It needed both. That's an incredible thought. You know, here's the powerful thing. It means that it's used elsewhere in the scriptures only of God and of the Holy Spirit. You guys, God is our refuge and our strength. The Holy Spirit is the counselor, the one who comes alongside, the helper, the one who strengthens us, the one who lives out the Christian life inside of us. Wow, that's how incredible a woman is. How important, how valuable to be a helpmate, an ezer. I don't know if you want to call her that, but you know, wow, is that like an incredible deal? Both were needed. And so he's going to make a helper. Look at this in verse 19. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. That had to be a long day, but he's going to call them. And whatever the man called him, every living creature, that was his name. I love that. I mean, it was like God sitting around and he goes, you named it what? Platypus? That's like a weird name. But whatever, I gave you the responsibility, go for it, you know? And so he just starts naming all these things, you know? I like that. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took out one of his ribs and he closed up that place of flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said this, verse 23, now you're talking. Yeah. Va, 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 boom. Let's roll. Let's happen. I mean, like, yes! I've been watching all these animals come by, and there's like, here's the guy, and here's the gal, and he's naming them, and he's like starting to look around like, hey, whoa, there's no one like me here. And then he goes, makes the woman, and he goes, oh my gosh. Amazing. At last there is bone of my, it's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. There is no inequality here. It's a unique way God wanted to do it, to make this team. And therefore a man shall do these things. He shall leave his father and his mother. It says that he shall forsake them. He needs to move on in his responsibility and his loyalty in a sense. He doesn't like, you know, demean his mom and dad, but he makes a move. He's grown up. He's ready to make a move. And he says, I'm going to leave father and mother. And I am going to, secondly, hold fast to my wife. I am going to barnacle with my wife. It's kind of the sense here. I am going to be connected to her. Wow. And they shall become one flesh. The order, I think, is important. It's probably inside the Christian church an order that we've gotten pretty messed up. And you guys, we could look at the world and tell them how bad they are and what they do and they're doing this. Guess what? We're messed up right inside the church to say, no. The process is grow up, leave father and mother, take responsibility for your life, hold fast to this woman, and then become one flesh. Le bazar is the Hebrew word. It's an incredible word, to become one. This is an intimacy that's profound. Look at the intimacy. Here's how profound the intimacy is. It says in verse 25, let's highlight it. And the man and his wife, they were naked and they were unashamed. There was no pretense, nothing to hide from. Nothing to be embarrassed of. They were so glad to be together. Physically, was it true? Yeah, I think it probably was. For sure it was. But it was beyond that. They didn't lie to each other. They didn't kind of tell half-truths. They told it all. Here's me, the whole me, the full me, everything about me. And they loved each other. They were holding fast to one another. They barnacled with one another. That is the biblical paradigm that we find in the first two chapters. That's the way I think God designed it to be. So what do we do with that? What do we do with it? I've just got a couple of things. First of all is this. Mankind is defined first and foremost as having a soul, a spirit. It's our humanity. First and foremost, we're a person, that we have a soul. We live in a strange time, that the primary defining element in our day is about sex and sexuality. It has replaced what it really should be, that we're people, we're a person. We're uniquely created in the image of God, some as male, some as female, made to value and balance one another. But because we're human beings, that God breathed, look at this, the breath of God in each one of us. The breath of God in the soul of the person that you see it near and around you, male or female. They're human beings. They are not defined by their sexuality first and foremost. They're defined as people. They have inherent value. That's why we're committed to not demeaning, degrading, devaluing, or dehumanizing any human being. Because God breathed into them their soul. And that soul is eternal. Every human being you're going to see today, the people you're going to go home with, even your kids, though it's hard to see sometimes, the soul in them, they have one because God breathed it into them. Person who's going to wait on you at the restaurant today. So the person who's going to deliver your mail this week, they have a soul. They're a human being, no matter what it is, right? And here's the deal. Each of us carry the responsibility of caring for God's creation together. We have that responsibility. We're supposed to be caring for this world and everything in it. Wow. Doesn't matter if you're a guy or a gal. You have that responsibility. We have it together. Wow, that's an incredible thing. God gave it to us. And we've done pretty well in a lot of areas. And there are other areas we have not done very well. When I was in Kazakhstan, we were flying from Aktau to Almaty. It's about a 5-hour flight, and you fly right over the Aral Sea. It's one of the largest lakes in the world, inland lakes. And it's dried up. It's destroyed. It's one of the biggest ecological disasters in human history because we poured incredible amounts of fertilizer and poisons and toxins into that lake because we didn't know where else to put them. As human beings, we did that. And it destroyed everything in that lake, one of the largest inland lakes in the entire world. We have not done well with certain things. There are islands of plastic bottles floating in our oceans, as large as the smallest states in America. It's crazy what we've done. We've done great in other areas, but in other areas not so well. But we have that responsibility. Secondly, this. Mankind reveals the image of God in a united yet unique expression of male and female. It's a biblical way of looking at it. And here's the deal. That relationship, who defeats aloneness and covenant with one another so that intimacy can unfold in the rich environment of safety and commitment, right? Leave father and mother, hold fast to your wife, and become one flesh. In the safety of that relationship, there is great intimacy, not just physically, but in every other way. That's a biblical design for marriage. So this week, as you travel the journey of your life, I just want to encourage you that every person that you would see, that you would see their humanity, see who they are, that God has breathed into them His Spirit, His life, has given us a soul, that we see every person like that, especially the ones closest to you, and that we would begin to value one another, even gender-wise. It's like one of the craziest battles in the world, right? This gender thing. This, you know, men against women. Like, how stupid is that? Because we were made for one another to be together, and to value one another, whether it's marriage or whatever, we would value each other in an incredible way. And I just wonder if that's like so beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful things that God has ever given us. And yet we so decide that we want to jump off the roof into, because we have a better idea. We jump off the roof into this pile of foam rubber that's really not that adequate in our whole lives. So this week, as you begin to wrestle with marriage and family, this is God's beginning design for that whole thing. So let's pray. Father, we see your word. In a lot of ways, it has a collision with our culture. But we want to take you seriously, because if you really is your word and your desire and your will for us is both good, acceptable, and perfect, then may we conform ourselves to that, and not to the world, but we'd be conformed to you in the way you see it, the way we live. Father, there are struggles each one of us have in this area. Every person here struggles on one level or another with something in all of this. I do. I don't have it all together, Father. I fall short. I get confused. I don't know what's going on. I choose to meet my needs in ways that are not your design. And I hurt you and I hurt people because I forget that you're trustworthy. So I pray that we would see you more clearly. We would understand life from your vantage point in a